Welcome to this audio presentation from St. Charles River Church. Today we have a message that we believe is full of practical and relevant behavioral teaching from God's Word, the Bible. We'd like to invite you to grab a piece of paper and a pen. Take notes as you go through this, looking for a personal application from God to you. Sit back and enjoy as we begin this message.
And the title of the message is, Yes, You Do Matter. And thinking for just a moment about our relationship, each and every one of us that we have with Christ and that He wants to have with us. And as I go into the message today, I get to answer a question that has been burning in people's minds for years. How did I, a St. Louis boy born and bred, become a Pittsburgh Steelers fan? Inquiring minds have wanted to know. As a kid, we had the football Cardinals. And I have to admit, I was not a big football Cardinal fan. Oh, I heard a gasp. Oh, my gosh. I loved to read as a kid. And I would use my allowance to go buy sports magazines. Big surprise there. Two staples were the Street and Smith annual baseball yearbook and football yearbook. And it seemed like every time I grabbed that football yearbook and I got to the part about the Cardinals and I talked about their previous year, it seemed like their record the previous year was always 4-9-1. 4-9-1. They just weren't very good. They had their moments, but they just weren't very good. And I couldn't get warmed up to, even as a kid, I could not get warmed up to the owner. So I started looking for another team to support. And I know we got a couple fishermen here. Chris Fox is here. So what do? When you want to catch a fish, you got to put some good bait on the hook, right? So the bait on the hook for me was a play that goes down in history. When I was 11 years old, down in Zenith, Missouri, celebrating Christmas with my grandparents, I got to experience two very important historical moments down there in Zenith, a town that probably none of you have ever heard of. If Steve and Sheila Cook were still here, I know they know it. Down to Boot Hill, farming country, those two experiences were, the first one was man landing on the moon and walking on the moon. I was down there when that happened. The second one was a play called The Immaculate Reception. Franco Harris catching a pass off, and I didn't see Jimmy walk in, so I know I don't have to worry later about arguing over this, but because it is controversial in a lot of ways. Catching a pass, a desperation pass, and running into the end zone to win the Steelers' first ever playoff game. That was the hook. And then what set it was a few years later, after they won their first Super Bowl, I read the book called Fighting Back. And it's a story about Rocky Blyer. And Rocky was came from Appleton, Wisconsin, was a star high school football player, went to Notre Dame, was a serviceable college running back at Notre Dame, and was drafted in the 16th round by the Pittsburgh Steelers. Now, to give you an idea of just how low that is, they only have 7 rounds in a draft today, so it's not like people were clamoring to get him. But he was drafted. He made the team. Wasn't much of a contributor his first year. And then he was drafted again into the Army, and he served in Vietnam. And while he was there, he suffered an injury where he suffered a gunshot in one leg, and he had a grenade blow up that he was trying to jump over, blow up in a blue shrapnel up into both his legs, and disabled one of his feet where he had a disability. Matter of fact, when he was discharged from the Army, they were paying him a disability check saying he was 40% disabled in that foot. But he wanted to try to go back and play football. Keeping in mind, he was not a star player before. And also keep in mind, as we've talked about many times, veterans that came back from Vietnam were not generally treated very well. But the Rooney family, who owned the Steelers, took him in and gave him a chance. And as I read his story, not just about what they did for him, but got to know a little bit more about the Rooneys, that made me a Steeler fan for life. As long as there's a Rooney owning the Steelers, I am going to be a Steeler fan. So now that you know, I do have a reason for being a Pittsburgh Steelers fan. Because they took the time for one man who maybe didn't seem to matter much to other people. And they gave value to him. He mattered to them. And we serve a God today who is like that. One of the things as I've gotten older that I appreciated about my dad, I have one brother, so there's just two boys, was how my dad found a common interest with each one of us, something he could share with each one of us. With me, it was sports. With my brother, it was horses and guns. I'm working on that now. I'm really struggling with Eli a little bit because I'm going to be 58 years old in a couple months, and he's a big video game person. I've never been a video game person. Even though I can't tell you, I witnessed a Fortnite dance down here a little bit ago during worship, so. But I was pretty athletic as I grew up, and I could do some things playing ball and be instinctive. You put a controller in my hand, I'm lost. I have no idea what's going on. But trying to find something that is common for each and every one that you're in connection with. And we have a father who's like that. We do not serve a cookie-cutter father. There's not a blueprint that has to be followed. Situations don't have to be just right in order for him to intervene and act on our behalf. There's no one-size-fits-all solution. And we're going to look at a couple examples today of how Jesus healed the same affliction in two different cases, but did it in two entirely different ways because that was what was called for at that time. And we're going to start in Luke chapter 17. We're going to start in Luke 17, and we're going to work our way backwards through Luke. So we're not going to go left to right. We're going to go right to left, Pastor Harvey. In Luke 17, verse 11, as Jesus continued on toward Jerusalem, he reached the border between Galilee and Samaria. As he entered a village there, 10 lepers stood at a distance. We're going to stop there for just a moment because leprosy at that time, when you hear leprosy, think AIDS of 30 years ago when it first became prevalent. People didn't understand it. There was a stigma that came with that. You didn't want to be near anybody that had that disease. Matter of fact, back then, people with leprosy, you weren't allowed to be near them. They had to call out when they were coming in your presence so that you knew to stay away from them. And that's why they were at a distance here. So they stood at a distance. And they cried out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. This was something that they wanted healing. They saw Jesus coming. They saw him as someone who could bring healing to them. And so they cried out at a distance to him. And how did he respond? He looked at them and said, go show yourself to the priest. Now he did this, again, keeping in mind, as I said a moment ago, when Jesus acted on something, it was what was appropriate for that moment and the group that he was with. And when he told them to go to the priest, because that's what they were instructed to do back in Leviticus 14, when people had leprosy or any time of skin disease, and they felt that they were healed from that, they had to go and they had to present themselves to the priest and show that they were healed, and the priest had to declare them healed. And so that's what he did. He sent them to the priest. Keeping in mind, at this point, he's not done anything to heal them. All he's done is to send them to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed of their leprosy. They had faith that Jesus was going to heal them. He sent them to the priest. There was, from what we can read here in Luke, there's no questioning his command. They left and went to the priest. And it was while they were on their way that the healing took place. And then they presented themselves as healed. And if we were to read it a little further, we would see that of those 10, only one came back. And the one that came back was a Samaritan, which is important because Samaritans were a despised people back then. But see, when this group called out to Jesus saying, "Heal us," he didn't check to see what their religion was, what their political party affiliation was. Did they live in the right neighborhood? He didn't do a checklist to see if they qualified for healing. He healed them. And it was the one who was the most despised out of the group that actually came back and thanked him for that. But Jesus didn't look at that. He didn't look at the man as a Samaritan. He looked at him as a man that mattered and brought healing to him just as he did at the other 9 in the group. So let's turn back to Luke chapter 5. So we're going to go backwards now. In Luke chapter 5, verse 12, in one of the villages, Jesus met a man with an advanced case of leprosy. Now, this story is captured in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And in Luke is the only one where it talks about that the man not only has leprosy, but has an advanced case of leprosy. Luke was a doctor, so he should know, right? So this is a man who is probably, as you read about the damage that it does to a person, not only the skin, but nerve endings and that the damage that they suffer in their bodies as the disease runs its course. He's experiencing a lot of this. And he's probably, thinking this is his last hope, is to be able to come to Christ and get healing. And it said Jesus met a man. And when the man saw Jesus, he bowed with his face to the ground, begging to be healed. So there was no calling out from a distance here. This man came directly to Jesus, knelt down before him, and asked for healing. And how easy would it have been for Jesus to say, "Wait a minute, kind of back off, and you can't come within this distance of me." But he didn't do that. "Lord," he said, "if you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean." The man was presenting himself to Christ for healing. He knew Jesus could do it. He just asked, "Are you willing? Will you heal me?" What did Jesus do? Jesus reached out and touched him. Something you are not to do when you come across a man with leprosy. You are not to reach out and touch them. That's why they cry out when they come into your presence, so that there's no touching. Because if there is touching, then there's a whole nother ritual you got to go through for cleaning and that. Just as you're not to touch a dead body, you're not to touch someone with leprosy. That didn't matter to Jesus, because that's not what this moment called for. This moment called for the man to be touched, and Jesus touched him. And Jesus said, "I am willing, be healed." And instantly, the leprosy disappeared. The man called out for healing. Jesus reached down and touched him and brought healing to him. Jesus was confronted by a man who was untouchable, but because he was moved by compassion, he touched him. He touched an untouchable man. Too many times we get caught up in judging people and not understanding the hurt that they are going through and the pain that they need a touch. They need to be touched. There was no word spoken. There was no group as there was in the previous story that we read where Jesus just kind of did a go do this and you'll be healed. He touched him. And it is so important. I just cannot emphasize enough the importance of the touch. If you turn back one more page in Luke chapter 4, verse 40. As the sun went down that evening, people throughout the village brought sick family members to Jesus. No matter what their diseases were, the touch of his hand healed everyone. The power of the touch. And it's something we lose sight of today, the importance of touch. One of the things that, I noticed about Pastor Barry is his willingness to hug folks. Everybody he comes in contact with, his willingness to hug them. And I have to admit, I'm not a hugger. I have become more of a hugger over the past 12 years that I've been here. It's something that actually, when Carmen and I first got together, she had noticed about me because her family is a family of huggers. And when I would not respond in that way initially, she thought maybe I didn't like them. Like, no, that's not it. I'm just not the way I was raised. And I know Rick and Pam can verify this for sure. My dad was not a hugger, so that's not the way I was raised. My dad was not one to give much praise at all, but he certainly wasn't going to give you a hug. He might give you a whooping, but he's not going to give you a hug. That was his love touch, was the belt. If you didn't respond correctly. There's a book out that's been out for several years now by Gary Chapman called The Five Love Languages. And he identifies five different languages, the love languages that people respond to and how they feel love. Carmen says mine is, I'm just drawing a blank here. No. Yes, sports. No. Quality time. Mine is quality time. It came back to me. Which is related around watching sports. That's where I have my best quality time. Mine is quality time. I like that being able to connect with people with people I love and that I feel love me and being able to do things with them. Hers is physical touch. And it's an important love language to understand because it's something that each one of us carries to a certain degree, that need to be touched. When people want prayer for healing, what do? We often put our hands on them. Jesus showed that this one man mattered by touching him, by giving him touch. And that's a touch that is available to each and every one of us today. And oftentimes we reject it. Sometimes we see ourselves as being unlovable and untouchable, just as maybe this man did. But that's not how Jesus sees us. He has a touch that is ready for us. There's a song came out a year or so ago. by a group called 10th Avenue North called Control. And it's a song that really impacted my life, because what it talks about is the freedom you have to give control of your life over to the Lord when you understand that He wants you, that He wants each and every one of us. There's a part of the chorus that says, "You want me. Somehow you want me. The King of Heaven wants me." When we understand that, then it gives us the freedom to release our lives over to Jesus and to let Him work with it. I want to do something here. We did it a couple months ago, but we're going to do it a little differently today. I want to read a very familiar passage, but I'm not going to have it put up on the screen. I don't want you to look for it in your Bible. Most of you actually probably know it anyway. But I just want you to take a moment to just really listen to the words that are said in this passage. And every time I come across the word "I" or "me" or "my," just really think about that, that that's for you. It's the 23rd Psalm, a Psalm of David, but it's really a Psalm for each one of us. We could each put our name on that. And what I would like for you to do is, I actually had read this challenge in a book. I'm not going to put that much on you. It asked for you to read this for 40 days. And if you want to do that, I would really encourage you to do that. But what I would really like to call you to do right now is, when we leave today, is to take this next week and read the 23rd Psalm every day. Either read it, or, you know, we have Bible apps now that'll play it back to you, have it read to you like that. But just to read it or have it read through and look for those words. The 23rd Psalm. "The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to His name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for You are close beside me. Your rod and Your staff protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me. In the presence of my enemies, You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely Your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life. And I will live in the house of the Lord forever." That is a psalm for each one of us. And I would, as I said, I would encourage you to read that every day this week and just, again, focus on those words, how it's for you, because of the word "I," "me," "my." We started talking about how I became a Steelers fan and the Rocky Blyer story. And in Rocky's story, here was a man who really did not seem to matter much. Even besides the coaches, other people on the team, even he had family members and friends who did not understand why he was pushing himself. But he felt he needed to give it a go. And he had a team that was willing to support him, because he mattered to them. He was part of their family. He mattered to them. And if you follow football at all, or if you know anything about the 70s Steelers, he became an important part of that team, an important part of a team that won 4 Super Bowls. Somebody who was probably seen as lusted a player actually became an important player because someone saw him. They mattered to him. They mattered to the team. They gave him a chance, and they let him fulfill his dream. Christ sees us, and there might be people that see us as maybe less than desirable. We've all made mistakes in our lives. But Christ is able to look beyond that and reach down and to give us his touch if we would just allow him to do that. So I want to ask everyone to bow your heads and pray for just a moment and just reflect on that for just a second. Have you opened yourself up to receiving that touch from Jesus? And if you've never received that touch before, and you want to receive it now, just take a moment to call out to him. And as I said before, I'm not very good in leading the big prayer for everybody to pray, especially in this moment, because this is very much one-on-one, you and the Lord. And just let him know that you are ready to receive his touch. You're ready to receive him into your heart. And if you're ready to do that, and then when you say that to him, and if you need someone to speak to later, I'd love to talk to you about it. And maybe for those of you who have received Jesus, but it's been a while since you've felt that touch, you've shut yourself off, but you want to feel that touch now. Just cry out to the Lord. Let him know that you want to receive his touch. And besides the touch from the Lord, or just as we leave, I hope that this message has had an impact on your heart and you understand there are others out there who may need your touch because that physical touch means so much to them. Someone who just needs a hug, a little squeeze on their shoulders, and they know that you're there for them. Heavenly Father, as we get ready to close this message, I want to lift up those of you who are here who haven't received that touch before and who want to feel your touch and are opening themselves up to your touch. And I pray right now that you just reach down and that they are feeling that touch on their lives. And maybe for those who haven't felt it in a while, and they said, "Yay, yes, Lord, I want your touch." That they just feel your presence in their lives today. And then as we leave, that we take that with us in our daily lives. And that we are your hands to touch others who may need it today and in the days to come. We just praise things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
We hope you found this audio presentation from St. Charles River Church both beneficial and enjoyable. If you're ever in the area, please come by and visit us at 810 Westwood Industrial Park Drive, Weldon Springs, Missouri, 63304. You can also reach us online at www.stcharlesriverchurch.org.